Did I tell you that I won first prize? No joke, today we're going to talk about humility. And I haven't lost the point. We had fun last night, and it was a good time. Have you ever noticed that when you're in the Lord's presence, there is a sense of magnitude that is in itself humbling? It takes and shrinks and diminishes all the things that we could gloat over, all the things that we have become, all of the things that we could hang on our walls. When I was in Marine country, when I was in Virginia, we used to say that they had I Love Me rooms in their basement. You know, these Marines have all of their, you know, their awards and their medals and all the tributes that they had, and even some weapons that they were able to secure and managed to bring home illegally. And, you know, they'd have these, you know, things that they were so proud of, and yet they weren't really things that the whole rest of the world saw or understood or even appreciated. There's a whole lot of pain that went along with that because they had a backstory there. And you all bring your backstory, don't you? You come to church on Sunday morning, you walk through life with your own backstory. I don't know your backstories. As much as I've gotten to know each of you in different ways, I still don't have even a surface scratch of what makes you, you. But I know that at the foundation of that is Christ. Today, in the life of the church, in the calendar of the church, we celebrate a feast day. Anybody know what it is? Yay, I heard it. Christ the King. The feast day of Christ the King. It marks in the church calendar sort of the end of the ordinary season, which is just a fancy word to say that the church's calendar comes to an end and we begin anew with Advent as we await the incarnation of Christ. We await Christmas and we prepare our hearts as a season that you'll see. We change the altar hangings to a blue, and that blue is a symbol of life and horizon and a sense of awe as we look to the future. Not knowing yet, you know, put yourselves back in the first century, back before Christ was fully revealed, wondering when the Messiah was going to come. When were things going to be revealed to us in a way that we could understand with hope what was coming? And he was. So when we look at the feast day of Christ the King, we look at some things that make Christ unique to us, that shows him not to just be a good guy, a prophet. Shows him, as we clearly understand and come to believe, I'm preaching to the choir, I know, that he is co-eternal with God. So when Pope Pius made this Christ the King Sunday, that he marked this as a feast day, he said there are three reasons why we celebrate it. One is that he's co-eternal with God. Jesus is sovereign. Amen? Yes. Secondly, he says that men and angels are subject to him.
I'm not sure I understand.
Neither do I sometimes. That's strange. It's amazing what electronics will do to you sometimes. Men and angels are subject to God, not to electronics. They're subject to him. It means that there is lordship. And this is where it gets a little sticky, because I have to ask myself, and I'm asking you, is Christ just king, or is he Lord? To be Lord over your life means you're submitted to him. It's not a popular word in culture, but to be submitted to him means that you're asking regularly, daily, what can I do for you today? How is it that I can elevate your position in my life? How am I responding? Am I responding in selfishness, or am I responding in to your lordship? And lastly, Pius says the reason why we celebrate this day as a feast day in the church is that the nations of the world are his possession. Jesus sort of footnoted this as he was leaving the world, right? In Matthew 28, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. It's pretty arrogant if you're not the Lord, right? Yes. All authority, therefore, go. He hands it to his disciples, and he says, if the authority has been given me, then I am dishing it out to you. We need to get small. With the magnitude of God, and we recognize his lordship, we know that he has become king of the universe. He has all authority. Then, as I had shared with a friend just recently, we need to get really small. It's not that we diminish our value. God doesn't diminish who we are. He made us each unique. If you look around the room, you'll know that you're not the same. And he's made each one of you with gifts, and he values you highly. He loves you. And he continues to pour his spirit in, and you get to discover new things that you've never done before. And that should be exciting and celebrated, because that's what he wants over you. He's given you great gifts, because in his lordship, those who are subject to him, his sheep, are to be loved and brought to a place where they matter. And in his presence, we get really small. He gets really big. So as we think about our lives in Christ, it's not about whether we can boast over our chili, which I've done again and again and again and again. Not whether we can boast over our diplomas or our companies, our work value, what our friends think of us. We can get all the notches in the belts of our lives that we want, but it really comes down to how have we bowed to the sovereignty, the lordship, and the kingship of Christ? How have we reflected him in our lives? If you think about the people that have really changed and transformed in your lives, you'll find that the thing that changed them was not your winsome talking. You could talk to your blue in the face. You can have great arguments. You can read thousands of books. But really what it comes down to, it is the Spirit of God and the person of Christ who transforms, right? That shines through you. People notice even when you come against great things. I remember the story of Martin Luther. And during the Reformation, we just think of this character who was just a powerful person fighting for the sake of the truth. He wasn't saying that there wasn't truth in the Catholic Church. He was just saying that we'd gotten so focused on the clergy and so focused on the religious spirit that was alive at the time that no longer were they worshiping the very thing that they had given their lives for. So in 1517, Martin Luther placed his life in God's hands, and he nailed the 95 Theses. There were 95 arguments against the church and on the Wittenberg door. There was nothing wrong with nailing pages to the door. Everything was posted there for everyone to read. It was a community bulletin board. The church's doors often were that way. Martin had been studying the Bible personally and realized that the ceremonies of the church didn't match up with what he was reading in the Word. And salvation had to be received through Jesus, not through dispensations given by priests and by the church. At the time, the Catholic Church was the institution. It was almost replacing government around the world. The Pope not only coronated the kings, but he ordered them to abdicate to his desires. And the power to excommunicate did not so much inspire the fear of God as the fear of hell. So opposition to the church was next to heresy. So after 10 years of leading the Reformation, Luther had a series of health issues. He was really struggling. And in April of 1527, a dizzy spell struck him while he was preaching, and things got worse. By July, he wondered if he was going to live long. He regained some strength, then was assaulted with depression, heart problems, severe intestinal complication. And in those days, some treatments were almost as bad as the ailments that beset them. At one point during that time, he wrote, "I spent more than a week in death and hell. My entire body was in pain." Some of you probably know what that feels like. He said, "I continued under the vacillation of storms of desperation and blasphemy against God." He felt like he was Job at that moment in time. Then the Black Plague came. It struck Germany. So from bad to worse. He had come to a hospital where he watched his friends experience the blessed relief of death. Then his 1-year-old son became seriously ill. It was at that point in time that Martin Luther took what he was studying, which is what we read this morning, Psalm 46, and he wrote, "A mighty fortress is our God. A mighty fortress is our God. A bulwark never failing. Our helper he amidst the flood of mortal ill prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal, except for Jesus. Although this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word will fell him." You got it. Somebody said it. Say it out loud. Say it louder.
Jesus.
One little word. Today, when we look at the scriptures and we think about what was being said in that psalm that he meditated on, the power of God is expressed in our becoming small in his presence. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be moved, though the mountains, though the hills be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters rage and swell, though the mountains shake at its tempest. I haven't said in detail the whole of the story, but I read this psalm and I always think about drowning back when I was in Savannah. Because the waters that were around me, I couldn't even get into the bathtub without having her near, because 4 inches, 6 inches of water was too freaky for me. Now, a week later, the Lord let me conquer that fear, and I jumped into the Atlantic Ocean, and I was fine. But just for a few days, that the just thought of being in water was terrifying. And here's Luther, nearly losing his 1-year-old, nearly dying himself, and realizing that nothing in Jesus' name can come against him. Nothing. Neither height, nor depth, nor power, nor principality. So when we pray, and Bud, thank you for sharing your testimony this morning, we know that there is hope even in the face of death. We know that there's hope because this is not an end. This is a continuum. We know that there's hope because it is God has always got a better plan. There's another story. There's his backstory as opposed to our backstory. And so when we look at this Old Testament passage, which has been used in the past, I've heard used against clergy. And really, Jeremiah was taking this Old Testament passage and saying, "Woe to the shepherds." He was likening it to the kings, the string of nasty kings that were there at the time. They've led you astray. They've taken you from your faith. They've led you to bring riches and worth and value only to them when they've missed the one who created them and empowered them and embolden them for life. So in that passage from Jeremiah, woe to those who are the shepherds, they who care for my people. He says, you have scattered them, scattered my flock and driven them away and have not attended to him. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, this declares the Lord. When I gather the remnant of my flock out of the countries where I have driven them. Listen to that. I will gather my flock who has been spread out where I have driven them. Nothing that happens in our lives is not necessarily out of the hand of the Lord. He's allowed those nasty kings to let Israel be scattered. He's allowed things in our lives by natural, physical consequence, if you want to call it that, happen in our lives. And yet, he's never far behind with his story, with his reason. We don't always know it. I can tell you, I've sat with countless people as they've asked for counsel, and I've sat there and they said, why did God do this to me? And I'll say countless times, I don't believe that God did this to you, but I do know that God allowed this for a reason. And in the midst of allowing it for a reason, he is bringing out his sovereign purposes in your life. So if Christ is king in your life, you have to say, he's sovereign, he is Lord, and he is king over my life. That's very difficult to do. How many of us have trouble allowing submission and control to our own spouse, let alone God? To have him so intimately in our lives that everything he asks we respond to in obedience, even if it sounds crazy, is a kind of a crazy thing. People might look at you and persecute you for those reasons. But the reality is, if you follow him, you will never, never fail. You always will have hope. Because as we pursue him, we understand that he is the good shepherd that will not lead us astray. He is the one who has allowed us, helped us, as I said earlier in the summer when we talked about the attributes of what it is to live out the life of Christ. He is the one who's made us unoffendable, unshakable, and unstoppable. How offended are you by the world? God is sovereign. How shaken are you by the gunmen who come, or by the economy when it gets turned upside down, or by someone's words that sort of push that button? You know why family members can push your button so easily? Because they installed them. They know. They're so intimately enmeshed with you in life, they know what really gets you. If that's not proof of our sinful nature, I don't know what is. But when we are in Christ, even those things that are said under pressure make us unshakable. Because he's saying something more powerful and more true and more valuable over each of us. So he says, all authority on heaven and earth have been given to me, therefore go. It supersedes all of our judgments. It rises above all of our discriminations. We stand there as symbolic of that one on the cross who kept his mouth shut next to Jesus as Jesus was dying for the sins of the whole world. And the other one is depicting what Satan has said, oh, come on, just if you're really the Lord, get yourself down from here. And the other says, remember me. That's all we can say, can't we? When we come, we can have degrees, we can have all of our I love me room stuff on the walls. We can wear a fancy flea collar. Keeps the fleas away, but it doesn't repel the devil. We can walk and talk all the Jesus talk we want, but it really comes down to submission to his authority. It really comes down to trusting him to speak the better word. Remember me. And what does he say? Well, I'll remember you. Boy, I remember you. You're the scum of the earth. You've stolen, you've lied, you've cheated, you didn't pay all your taxes, you lied to your wife. Oh, and by the way, how is that thing that you've hidden in the closet? I'm making these things up. But you all have them, right? There are things that you have not yet seen daylight, and it's already in daylight for the Lord, because there's nothing hidden to him, right? And yet we still think in our lives that we can take these things and sort of sock them away or deny them in our humanity. That is because of our limitations. And all we can say, we can't say, here are my qualifications, Lord, don't you like my resume? Remember me. If he truly is sovereign, if he truly is Lord, if he truly is king, then his decisions over our lives are righteous. And then he says, today. Not someday, like pie in the sky when you die. Not after you've done some sort of penance here on earth and gone through Dante's Inferno and gotten through all of the levels of purgatory. Who knows what happens really in succession after we die? I don't know. But I do know this. The Lord said to a thief on the cross who he could have judged for his sins, today you will be with me in paradise. It's because of things like that we can say, by his stripes we are healed. Why am I still having heart pain? Why do I still have high blood pressure? Why do I? Well, some of the things that I eat make it that way, right? Some of the things that we do in our lives sort of perpetuate the things that we fight against. And we know that the Lord wants us to be whole and healed and well. And sometimes we experience miracles. Sometimes other people experience miracles. Sometimes the people that we've been praying for eons, die. And we have to recognize that God is still working his miracles because he is sovereign, he is Lord, and he is King. It's not an end, it's a continuation. God continues to cover us. So when Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise, it's not a hope for someday down the line, but right then and right there, he is going to be received into the heavenly realm. God has things for you to access today if you'd get small. Can we get small together? Can we let the things around us in the world matter more than our selfish ways? Can we start to see as he sees, the good shepherd? Not a shepherd like the kings that Jeremiah spoke out against, but a shepherd who cares for his sheep, tending to them so much that he knows when one has gone astray. And what does he do? He would leave the 99 to go gather up the one. When a wolf comes along, he would fight it off. That's what those shepherd's staffs are for. When you see a bishop appear, I want to see a bishop whack somebody with it someday. I don't mean that in any sense of irreverence, but I think, you know, when we think about what a shepherd really did, it wasn't just a gentle walking stick. It was a weapon to protect his sheep. God loves you that much that he would protect you. He loves you that much that he would go after you when you're lost. Know this, when he speaks to that thief on the cross, it's the same word to you. If you would just say to him, would you remember me? Today, we end the ordinary season. Today is Christ the King Sunday. And we recognize his sovereignty, his lordship, and his kingship over our lives. And we will shift into a new season. It's the new year next week. We'll begin, you'll see some changes only because it's also a penitential season. So we'll go back to wearing robes for a short season, and we'll do that again in Lent, so that we recognize, we remember that he clothes us in white. He washes us, he cleanses us. That's a symbol for you as much as it is for us. You know, I wear a white robe on Sundays, and they call me Father. That's really strange. A dress on Sunday, I should say. But the purpose for it is so that we can set aside that season as we recognize love, hope, and peace that's been instilled in us as we look for the incarnation to come. If Christ had not come, to fulfill the prophecy that would be in the line of David, we'd still be waiting for him today. But we know that he has come and he's fulfilled not just part of the prophet's words, but all of the prophet's words. So as we enter this new season, as we enter into Advent, let's get small. Let's trust the Lord to take our egos and our moments of false humility, chili man, and let's let him help us get outside of ourselves so that in this season of love and giving, we might recognize the needs of others. We might be called to pray. Have you ever walked into a room and felt the room? Felt the spiritual nature of what's going on in the room? That's a mercy gift the Lord is giving you. It's not so that you wear it. It's not so that you carry it. It's so that you can pray. You might not even know exactly what it is that you're supposed to pray. Just trust the Holy Spirit. If he's leading you and trusting you with that weight and understanding of what's going on in the room, he's trusting you to be able to speak into it, to change the atmosphere. So today, let's be atmosphere changers. As we get small, let's let him get huge. Let's the magnitude of God be our focus over this season as we lead into a season of Christ. We're not going to wait for Christmas Day. A lot of traditional liturgical priests will say, we're not going to decorate anything until Christmas Eve. Well, you start to see things build as we begin decorations for Christmas and start to sing some Christmas-oriented or at least Advent-oriented hymns. But it's so that we might be building an atmosphere that the world already is singing. The world is already singing about Christ. Even if they're singing Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, where it came, that song came about during a season that we celebrate the incarnation. Let's help them so that our presence and our understanding of the season and the truth that's there might be their story. Amen? Amen. Father, we come before you as people who we really want significance. We really want to be valued and important and achieve great things. But we find that in your presence, in the magnitude of your greatness, we are really small. And yet, you have deemed us not insignificant. Thank you for the gifts that you've given us. Thank you for the body. Thank you, Lord, that as we are diminished in size and magnify your name, that there's power to change the atmosphere of our community. We pray, Lord, that we would enter into that in prayer, in action, so that we would share with others the ways that you have become sovereign in our lives, the way that you've become Lord of each moment, and we can hail you as King. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.